beautiful. Parents did a good job raising that kid. A young boy once said, love was when his daddy read the bedtime story to him. He proceeded to say that the true love was when his daddy didn't skip any pages. There is an interesting story of love and courtship in Genesis 24. Sarah has died, and Abraham was very old, and he arranged for his servant to go and find a wife for his son Isaac. The servant goes to Haran, finds Rebekah, and arranges for her to come with him and marry Isaac. That story itself takes the whole or most part of the chapter with 67 verses. It is the conclusion that attracts our attention when Isaac and Rebekah meet for the first time. Chapter 24, Genesis. Isaac went out to meditate in the field in the evening, and he lifted his eyes and looked, and there the camels were coming. Then Rebekah lifted her eyes, and when she saw Isaac, she dismounted from her camel. For she had said to the servant, "Who is this man walking in the field to meet us?" The servant said, "It is my master." So she took a veil and covered herself. And the servant told Isaac all the things that he had done. Then Isaac brought her into his mother Sarah's tent, and he took Rebekah, and she became his wife, and he loved her. You could hardly call this a love at first sight. No engagement ring, no premarital counsel, no wedding ceremony, no marriage enrichment seminar. Rebekah never got to read Annabel Morgan's The Total Woman, and Isaac never got to read the James Dobson's What Wives Wish Their Husbands Knew About Women. Isaac simply took Rebekah into his tent and married her. They changed their name on the mailbox to Mr. and Mrs. Isaac, and they lived happily ever after. There is a good lesson in this simple story. It is found in the phrase, "So she became his wife, and he loved her." Do you notice anything unusual here? Shouldn't it read, "Isaac loved Rebekah, then she became his wife"? I'm pretty sure that nowadays it would be different. You see, we equate love with romanticism. In our society, we define love with in terms of hormones and pheromones, and when those are gone, so is love. And I'm not promoting the idea of getting married first and then trying to figure out if you love each other. Love in this story is defined in terms of commitment or a covenant. Commitment is the foundation of marriage. Feelings come and go, but the covenant is always the baseline. Love is feelings, but it's also a commitment. You know, our English language is limited in its expression with one word for love. It covers a lot of ground, but it does not exhaust the biblical definition of love. Greek, on the other hand, has four words for love. Words that define love in terms of commitment and in terms of feelings. And Bible includes beautiful books that speak about feelings, the spark that exists between the two people that are in love. The Song of Solomon praises husband appreciated by wife and wife appreciated by husband. High points of biblical teachings about husband-wife relationships are found in the book of Proverbs. We want to love and be loved. But sometimes we're confused about what true love is. It is often conditional upon our own mood or our loved one's actions or appearance or attitude. There was a wedding and then well-attended reception. But then after that, bride and groom went on a honeymoon. And as when they arrived to their hotel room, they unpacked their suitcases, and the groom took his bride by the hand and said, "Honey, I hope you won't mind, but now that we are married, I thought I could mention a few little defects that I noticed about you." "Well, not at all," she replied with a deceptive sweetness. "You know, it was those little defects that prevented me from getting a better husband." That is a universal truth. Wise men don't tell their wives what's wrong with them. That's not safe, not healthy. But in case if you're forgetful, refer frequently to the 1 Corinthians 13 to be reminded about the definition of love. Love is patient, kind, does not envy, does not boast, is not proud, it is not rude, it is not self-seeking, it is not easily angered, it keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. Marriage is a tremendous responsibility. It is one of those commitments that a person makes not fully realizing all that is involved until after they say yes. Children were playing wedding, and they had the bride and the groom. They had other parties of the wedding that were involved there. And they had a boy who was supposed to be a preacher. But that boy didn't know what to say. So one of them says, "Well, just quote the scripture." So he quoted Luke 23:34, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing." Someone said, "Love is like a bridge that connects our hearts when we are apart. The rainbow that colors our world when we are together. And the bond that keeps us learning and growing together in the Lord." You're probably thinking, is this a wedding sermon? Yes, it is. I realize that not all of us are here married. Some of you never experienced being a wife or a husband. I realize that some might be still grieving over the loss of your spouse after so many years in marriage. I realize that there are some of us here in our church family that went or are going through the painful divorce. And I want you to know that the grace of God is extended to you as well. Yet let me suggest that every one of us here this morning is either preparing to get married or already married. You see, the church is referred to as the bride of Christ. As Joshua read our scripture reading, "For your maker is your husband." God gives us an example of what true love and relationship is like in Ephesians 5:25-27. "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. After all," he continues, "no one ever hated their own body, but they feed and care for their body, just as Christ does the church. For we are members of his body. Some of you are here, a bride in waiting, and many of us have been married to Jesus through our salvation. When I was thinking about marriage, I was praying to God to give me a wife who would understand my needs, who would always love me, who would be faithful to me. And if by any chance she could be intelligent and good to my kids, and maybe a good cook, that would be appreciated also. I can testify this morning with full confidence, God does answer prayers. I wonder how Jesus feels about us, his bride. Is he still the love of our hearts, of our lives? Or we replaced him with our jobs, our pursuit of pleasures or other material things? Have we remained faithful to him at all times? What is our level of commitment to him in our spiritual marriage? In a wedding ceremony, the bride and groom face each other and they boldly proclaim, "I do. I do love you. I do promise to cherish and honor you." But what that "I do" means in our spiritual marriage, in our spiritual relationship with Jesus. At the wedding processional, the bride and groom's entering into the sanctuary means a declaration of intentions. Sometimes they tease the bride or groom minutes before they enter the sanctuary that this is your last chance. You know, this you can still change your mind. Because once they enter through those doors from different directions and meet in the middle, they're declaring their intention that they are there for a purpose. And that purpose is to commit each other's lives to one another forever. What are our intentions as the bride of Christ this morning as we entered these doors, through these doors into his sanctuary? As the bride of Christ, can we honestly say that our commitment to him and our intentions were honored? Do we make a good couple, or there is difficulty in our relationship? But you know, simply, good intentions do not make good marriages. You can promise the world to your wife before the wedding, but it is what you're doing after that that makes or breaks the marriage. Coming to church each Sabbath is a part of exercising godly living, but it's how we live, how we treat each other, how we treat our spouse when we go home. And that's the true test of whether we have a good marriage or just a good image. If you have noticed, the groom enters the sanctuary or the place first, and he is the one who first says the vows. There is significance in that. He is the covenant initiator. And it is important because whoever initiates the covenant assumes the greater responsibility for seeing it fulfilled. God is the covenant keeper. And in the Old Testament, we see him initiating covenants with Noah and Abraham and David. He is faithful and committed to his people. And in the New Testament, we have Jesus, who initiated the covenant of salvation with us. And though sometimes We're not always as faithful as we should be or want to be. He, Jesus, assumes the greater role in keeping us in close relationship with Him. We may fail, sometimes being capricious bride, but He never even entertains the thought of giving up on us or divorcing us. He's committed to us, and He is encouraging us to be committed to Him. Traditionally, the bride and groom take each other's right hand as they say the vows and pledge their commitment to each other. By joining their right hands, they are pledging that they depend upon the saving strength of God's right hand. As David says in Psalm 20, "Now I know that the Lord saves His anointed. He will answer him from His holy heaven with the saving strength of His right hand." As the church, the bride of Christ, we can boldly say, or proudly say, that we married Mr. Right. We married Mr. Perfect. Not too many people can say that. Many times, a couple will have a unity candle, which is a symbol of two lives joined together. And this morning, we want to light the virtual unity candle that symbolizes our unity with Christ. What God has joined together, no one or nothing should separate. There is a pronouncement of husband and wife at the end of the ceremony. And it is more than just changing the name. It acknowledges that unfaithful commitment and unbroken trust is present and committed to each other. You've heard the expression, it takes two to keep the promise. God is forever faithful. If you will not, come to Him. Ask for forgiveness and receive His acceptance and embrace. In the wedding ceremony, sometimes the bride and groom exchange their wedding rings as a token of love and belonging to each other. The ring is unending circle. It has no beginning and no end. And that's the kind of love, the perfect love, unbroken love of God to us. You know, in the Old Testament times, when two parties made a covenant, they exchanged something of value as a token of their pledge. Our broken world is full of tragic realities. You probably are watching the news, and it intensified even more every day. We hear about child being kidnapped, or even adults being kidnapped for a ransom. But I never witnessed a parent or a family to say, "You can keep them, you're not getting my money." No. They're doing all they can. They're giving their all to ensure their safe return, the safe return of their loved ones. We were held in bondage to sin, and we were not able to afford the ransom. But the precious life of Jesus, given for us, is the greatest token of love ever given. What can we give Him in exchange? You know, I like that Christmas song, "What Shall I Give Him?" "I'll give you my heart." We'll give Him our life. It would please Him if in response to His unfailing commitment to us, His greatest commandment, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and all your mind, would become our unfailing commitment to Him. And this morning we have an opportunity to renew our vows. We have an opportunity to declare our intentions of belonging to Him. And in case if you haven't experienced the spiritual marriage to Jesus Christ, this morning I want to encourage you to take His hand and say, I do. Since love feeling is in the air, I want to share with you the love note that Jesus writes to us. John 15, 9 through 17. I have loved you even as the Father has loved me. Remain in my love. When you obey my commandments, you remain in my love, just as I obey my Father's commandments and remain in his love. I have told you these things so that you will be filled with my joy. Yes, your joy will overflow. This is my commandment. Love each other in the same way I have loved you. There is no greater love than to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. And this is my command. Love each other. Dear Lord, each one of us in our lives are searching for a friend, for a companion who would understand us and love us unconditionally. He would always be faithful to us. And Lord, we have found a friend. We have found a friend in you. And we thank you for your unfaithful commitment to us. Help us to be committed to you. Lord, we are struggling in our relationships in this life. And we pray that you would give us strength to love each other the way you love us. Forgive us. Help us to forgive one another. And help us to improve our relationships with one another as we commit ourselves to you. Let our relationship with you be our base, our foundation of our personal relationships. Guide us and lead us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.